Turn on your mic.
Yeah, it's happening.
You kind of look away.
Oh, man. When I got here, lots of things were stuck on me. I got Lionel sticking all these random stuff onto my shirt. I don't know if the mic is on. Lionel, am I good? Yeah? Okay, cool. Larry, am I good? I have something about recording and... Is there another thing? Yes, there is more stuff. Oh, my goodness. Let me see if this works.
Oh, yeah.
All right. This is the title of my message today. End of a Dynasty. And it comes from John chapter 15, verse 1 to 5. Before I actually begin, I just wanted to introduce myself. First and foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. After that, I am married to a beautiful woman. Her name's Michelle. We do ministry together and we travel together. We go on mission trips together. Together, we actually have two amazing kids, Charlotte and Mimi. They are not with us today. They're with my in-laws. In-laws. That means grandma and grandpa.
Oh.
Yeah, there you go. Right? And I am a pastor. I'm at a church plant alongside Pastor Christian and also another pastor named Pastor Trevor. And that for those young people with Instagram, that is our Instagram. If you want more information about our craziness, you can follow us on social media. But I also work as a full-time health and safety manager in an elevator escalator company. And in case you guys are wondering, what in the world is that? In Cantonese, it's Tsik Ip Ngon Chun. And so that was funny. Everyone's like, "Oh, yeah!" Like so, that's also what I do. I'm a health and safety manager for an elevator and escalator company. Clearly, I can speak Cantonese as well. But then it's strange. Most oftentimes, you don't see Asian people growing beards. But one thing that we will have in common between Pastor Andrew, Pastor Christian, is over time you will lose hair in serving ministry. So be careful as to what you choose to do for Jesus. But that being said, let's just pray before I get into this, okay?
Amen.
Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for this time when we get to gather and just, man, just receive from you. But not just from you, but to receive from each other as well. Your children. As you have adopted us into your family, you are also giving us an opportunity to experience your love through the extension of people. And so, God, as we are going into this message, I pray, Father, for the soils of the hearts of everyone that is here. That as they hear whatever you have prepared, that the seed of your truth would land on good soil. And I just pray for the fruit that will come from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I don't know if you guys know what this is. Most of the young people will not. As the message is titled, The End of a Dynasty.
Just listen.
And your first slide actually was Happy Chinese New Year. And it was actually incredible because growing up, whenever I went home, I would watch TV with my grandma. And the reason why I would watch TV with grandma is because I wasn't allowed to watch TV at all. So whatever grandma chose to watch, I would watch with her. And this was one of the things that she always wanted to watch, which is Cantonese opera or Chinese opera. And it's interesting because over a period of time, I was able to also sing some of the songs and I was doing the hand gestures and everything. I was trying to play along with my grandma. And as I was preparing this message, I realized, wow, in order for me to share what I have for you this morning or this afternoon, it required me to also look back into my own history as well, where I came from. And Chinese or Cantonese opera, these are people that are demonstrating a rich heritage through theater. And so it made me think about my parents. My parents, they were born in Hong Kong, and they're part of a Hong Kong diaspora. And what is a diaspora? It's a group of people that were dispersed to different parts of the world. They had to leave their homeland, and my parents were part of that. But growing up as an Asian child or Asian being raised in Canada, it was hard. It was difficult. It was very confusing. And the reason why was because my parents, they would always try to use their culture, their values, their heritage, their traditions to try to teach and raise me here in a new container called Canada. Mm. But my parents were also very confused as well as parents. They were confused as parents because as they were trying to teach me, what used to work for them no longer worked for me. And they were confused. How come? It used to work. Why is it not working anymore? What does it mean to be an Asian Canadian? Mm. I don't know about you young people. Maybe Larry's got it all together. Maybe Lionel has it all together as well. It's easy to be Asian Canadian, but it was very difficult for me. But here's a question. Here's an interesting fact. In my past life, I used to be a breakdancer. That is not me, don't worry. I was not part of Red Bull. But what does it mean to be a breakdancer? What defines a breakdancer? Well, you had to have strength. You had to have agility. You had to have balance. You have to have strength and power. But most importantly, when the music plays, you better be able to dance. How about a basketball player? This is my favorite basketball player, actually. I'm not saying this because Matt is in the room. But this guy, he's changed the face of the NBA. But what does it mean to be a basketball player? Well, you have to have mental and physical fortitude. You also had to have agility. You have to have stamina. You have to be able to run, dribble. You also have to be able to shoot and jump. Well, how about, what does it mean to be a doctor? Well, to be a doctor, you have to be licensed. You have to be trained. You have to be able to diagnose and also treat people of their injuries, illnesses, and also their diseases. But notice this, that everything that I have said so far is about what they can produce. Mm. What does it mean to be a Christian? Mm. What does it mean to be a Christian? And honestly, growing up, this was one of the most confusing things for me. Because to be a Christian, I always felt like it was a bunch of to do and to not do. Mm-hmm. It was a group of things that I was allowed to do and things that I was not allowed to do. And so when you go into John chapter 15, I think there's something that we can glean from this. Yes, Isaiah, you have a question.
The rules are very annoying because they say you can't drink your beer and some other stuff.
Yeah. Isaiah said, that's a really good point. Sometimes the rules of being a Christian is very annoying. Because every time you want to do something, you can't do it. And then every time you don't want to do something, you're supposed to do it. And this is interesting because even the Apostle Paul went through this as well. And the Apostle Paul wrote 75% of the New Testament. He says, I don't do what I want to do, but I do not do what I want to do. Oh my goodness, why I'm so confused. Maybe he was Asian. No, he wasn't? Okay, cool. You're right. He's not. But this is John chapter 15. Let's just read this together. I'll read this once for us. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I think a lot of us that grew up in the church have heard this passage many times. And so I'm going to do something a little different today to help us understand this passage a little bit more. I brought a branch. And I think sometimes when we grow up, like Matthew, for example, he loves basketball. And so he likes to practice ball. He created a ministry as well alongside with Pastor Christian. And they're playing ball. That's what they love to do. I'm going to tie this up because Matthew really loves basketball. This is the employee handbook at my workplace. I work at an elevator company, as I said, so if you want to know the company name, it's on this handbook. But everything that I need to follow at work is found in this handbook. So some of us actually also define ourselves based on the career. You know, like Larry. He said, hey, I want to be an engineer. Waterloo. I have to go to Waterloo. right? Because all great Asian engineers come out of Waterloo. Okay, cool. So then you go to school, right? So that you can have a career. My daughter's, this is, her name's Lucy. This is Lionel's future girlfriend. He really loves her. And after dating, after so long, they get married. And so now, yes, my whole life, I pursued after being in a relationship. I really love to be in this relationship. She's so beautiful. Oh my goodness, I really love her. Right? Right, Lionel?
Yeah.
Hope so. You better love your wife. So, out of their expression of love, they have kids. But now, one kid's not enough. Two kids not enough. You gotta get three. So now there's three. Three kids in the story. Right? Big family. Right? That way your Chinese New Year dinners will be very full and abundant. Get your red pockets ready. Okay, so now you got children. Some people. I know a lot of young people. They love their gadgets, their cell phones. Right? TikTok, Instagram, Be Real. All right, yeah. Okay, I gotta be Insta famous. I gotta have all the followings. I gotta post up my dance videos on TikTok. Oh no, one kid left the home. That's okay. That one doesn't matter so much. Money. Money is important, right? Especially in Canada. More money, easier life. Okay, no problem. Okay. That's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna take care of my family by getting a good job. My tape is not working. It will, I promise. All right, I'm in here. There you go. This is how some of you look. This is how some of you look. Now you think this is what it means to be fruitful. This is what you think being fruitful looks like. But in actuality, you absolutely are not fruitful. You cannot be fruitful. Why? Because you're just a branch. It says in the scripture, it's very clear, unless you are connected to the vine, you cannot bear fruit. And a lot of us, we think, if I'm just close enough, I'm close to the vine, that's good enough. Even being close will not bear fruit.
Mine.
And this is interesting too. Because being a branch is far more sensitive than being a sheep and a child. A child can somehow find food. A sheep can somehow find other shepherds. But a branch, if detached, you're dead. And in scripture, it says, you are the branch. You are the branch. Larry, I don't know what's going on, man. Is it my beard? Am I just...
Yes.
It hits like the sweater.
Oh, yeah? Okay, cool. Okay, I'll just keep going. All right? Thanks, man. So, when we read John, context absolutely matters. And Pastor Christian, I know it. I'm sure he's drilled it in many, many times. That when we read scripture and we try to interpret scripture, we have to read it by its context. What does context mean? It means reading scripture in its original framework. What does that mean? You have to understand it from its original literary, historical, and also cultural frame. Just imagine this way. Just imagine the Canadian. One Canadian listening to two Asian people talk. This is crazy because a Canadian will not understand what two Asian people are saying. Why? Because today's what? March the 1st. And we're celebrating Chinese New Year. We're already one-third into the year. When Chinese people celebrate New Year, it's not celebrated on January 1st. So to a Canadian, it would be confusing. You know what another thing that would be confusing for a Canadian? To understand what face means. Bei mean. Reputation. What freedom of speech means. Do you know why? Because growing up as a young child, I'm sure some of the young students here are experiencing this. That we were never taught what it means to have freedom of speech. To have an opinion, sometimes when you share, guess what that looks like or sounds like? It sounds like disrespect. It sounds like rebellion, especially when it comes down to your elders, right? Or how about this? The concept of family. Growing up, my parents used to think that, hey, when they get old, I will take care of them. They will move into my house and I will raise my parents. But to a Canadian, it's different. The moment you're born, they're already thinking about you being 18 and leaving home. This is why when we read the scripture, we have to understand it in its original context. If it's already difficult for a Canadian and an Asian to understand the cultural differences, how much more would it be different? And how much more difficult would it be for us to understand the cultural context of scripture? So, when we go into the context of John chapter 15, there are three characters, just like a movie. The first character, he's the gardener. In some of your translations, it would be the vine dresser. The second character is the vine. And the last character is the branches. See, when we talk about the gardener, what does that mean? Well, first off, the gardener is not a farmer. A farmer is an individual that works seasonally. Meaning, when it's spring or summer, that's when he's cultivating the farm. But when it's cold, they stop working. But a vine dresser or a gardener actually pays attention to the entire branch all year round. They pay attention to the branches. They pay attention to the parts of the branch that needs to be lifted up. Sometimes when plants grow, I've seen my dad, he loves landscaping. I don't know if you guys like plants, but sometimes when plants starts to droop down, what do? You pick it back up. You put a branch underneath it to keep it up. Mm-hmm. Back in the day, they didn't have plants inside the homes. These vines would grow alongside the road. And so when animals are walking by, what do? They like to pee. And then they would pee onto these branches. And as a vine dresser and as a gardener who loves their plant, what do? They pick it up. Preventing it from exposure to disease, exposure to animal pee. And this is where we can finally apply some of this context into our own lives. That God himself said, I am the gardener. I am the vine dresser. This is how God views us. That he pays attention to us. He's there every season, not just during spring and summer, but also winter and fall. He's there. He knows every detail about you and he takes care of you. He cares about your growth. And that's the kind of God that we have. But the other two characters, the vine and the branches, I want to dive into the Old Testament. And why do I want to do that? Because sometimes if you don't, you risk the danger of actually overreading or misreading. And as a result, you misinterpret the passage that you're about to read. Mm-hmm. And so going into the Old Testament, the vine is the nation of Israel. And you see this in actual passages such as Isaiah chapter 5. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is a nation of Israel. So it was a nation, it was a group, it was a land, it was a nationality, and also the vine was also the ruling king, specifically in Judah. So in Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 17, is where it would actually paint this picture of a vine and a branch. And branches. They are the people serving the nation and king. And these are people that were constantly seeking for help elsewhere. See, in Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 17, 15 and 17, it talks and illustrates this parable. And this parable is about a branch and a vine, and they would depend on this eagle. And this eagle, afterwards, they would reject it and seek the help and allegiance of another eagle. What is the eagle? And as you actually dig into the interpretation of that, It is talking about how the king of Judah, specifically King Zedekiah, when they were forced out of Israel and they were in captivity in a land called Babylon, King Zedekiah was given a covenant with King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if the kids remember this story, the fiery furnace. Remember that one? Isaiah, you remember that? The fiery furnace? Yes. That King Nebuchadnezzar made a peace treaty with King Zedekiah and said, hey, you can live here. I'll let you live. Usually, we kill kings, especially the ones where we're captured. But you, I'll make a covenant with you. And what happened afterwards? After living there for a period of time, King Zedekiah and his administration, the people, the branches, they began to seek help from a different eagle. And this is weird. Who they look for help in is actually the king of Egypt. King of Egypt? They used to enslave you guys. Moses took you guys out of there, and now you're seeking them for help? That's the context we have to read in. And how I like to compare the Old Testament and the New Testament to help me understand before I actually begin to apply is I like to break things down. The vine and the branches in the Old Testament is broken down like this. So now, knowing that this is how we have to read it, that the people that Jesus is speaking to, he's comparing them to a nation, a group of people that was not in allegiance with him, showed no loyalty to him, to God. Now Jesus says this incredible passage. He says, I am the vine.
Amen.
Where did you see I am? Do you guys remember when Moses was speaking to the burning fire? And then he says, yo, who am I talking to? And God himself in the burning bush, he says, I am. I am who I am. And you kind of wonder, like, I am? I am what? And years later, you get the finish of that statement. Jesus comes into the scene and says, I am the vine. What is he trying to say? That whoever attaches to me, whoever is connected to me, they will bear fruit, not like the other people that connected themselves to the king and that did not bear fruit. Where the old kings in the past failed, I will not fail. Whoever connects themselves to me will bear fruit. Who are the branches that Jesus is talking about? In John 15, it's very clear. It's us. Mm-hmm. And so this is the promise. But this is also the context we have to read it in. Where's your allegiance? Where's your loyalty? Is it this? Because you will bear no fruit. Is this how you define yourself? Or is it who you're connected to? This is the lesson. These people relied and attached their allegiance and loyalty elsewhere. Their faithlessness led them to worthlessness, which led them to judgment. And they failed to bear fruit because they failed to abide. But you need to be careful as well. Because when you read John chapter 15, you would think, after reading it, you risk asking yourself, am I doing enough for God to still like me? If I'm doing enough, that means I'm abiding. Remember, it's not about what you're doing.
Come on.
It's not about just being close to God. It's about allegiance. It's about where's your loyalty?
Amen.
In Ezekiel, these people, the administration, they did nothing. See, even when they were in captivity, not once did they actually say, you know what? I deserve this. God, I'm sorry. They just kept looking for help elsewhere. And as a result, because of their disconnection, because of their fractured relationship with God, they sought help elsewhere and there was no fruit. But what is the purpose of abiding? Why do we abide? And this is why I love the scripture so much. Yes, it is to bear fruit. Because the whole point of a branch, when you're attached to the vine, is to bear fruit. But I love scripture. It doesn't really, like, scripture doesn't allow you to misinterpret it too much. So what is the fruit that we're supposed to bear? When you go to Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, but Andrea loves to always ask, Gabe, but how? But how? How do I abide? What am I supposed to do? First one. Step one, kill a dynasty. What is a dynasty? A dynasty is a succession of people from the same family who play a prominent role in business, politics, or culture. Essentially, everything that you used to define who you are. Look, I know I'm speaking to the crowd, and this is very dangerous for me to even speak. But on Thursday, I meet with a group of young men from TMU, Ryerson formerly. And then as we're doing a Bible study, one of the conclusions is there is actually no such thing as an Asian Christian. There's no such thing as an Asian Christian. And some of you are wondering, wait. That came in a perfect time. What do you mean? There's no such thing as an Asian Christian because what you put first has to be your identity. Mm. We are made in a new image. We are made in a new as a new creation. You are a Christian, a Christ follower that is Asian. Your new identity stands first. Why? Because guess what, young people, and maybe some of the old people too. As you are growing in your faith, one of your struggles, you probably already faced it. Sometimes as I'm trying to be Asian, and I'm also trying to be Christian, sometimes they're not the same. In fact, they kind of combat with each other. So what do I do? And what you put first is who you are. Look, it is dangerous for me to speak this. But look, think about when Jesus said it. Jesus spoke to a Jewish crowd. And Jewish people loved their nationality. They were proud of it. So when Jesus speaks in John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse, for God so loved the world, to the Jewish crowd, that would have given them a headache. Why? Because in their understanding, for God so loved Jewish people, yes, I understand that, but for God to love the world, even them, there's no way God can love them. You know the best example? Jonah. God says, Jonah, go, love these people. Them? For God so loved my people, not them. But this is the most famous Bible passage that a lot of young people and old people memorize. For God so loved the world. What does that mean? Your old dynasty, your old nationality needs to die. And you need to pick up a new identity. You are made in the image of God. He has changed and transformed you. You are no longer supposed to look like you are part of this world. You are supposed to look like you're from a different world, which is his kingdom come and not your will be done.
Mm-hmm.
Second piece. How? How do we abide? You need to abide in his love. Like whether or not you know it, and whether or not you want to admit it, you are all abiding in something. We're all abiding in something. Ask yourself, what do you turn to the most? When your mind is allowed to be turned off, what do you like to go towards? Like, this is the craziest thing. My kids, they have a stuffed animal when they go to bed. You know the new stuffed animal for adults is? Their phone. Like, we like to sleep with our phone sometimes. You know, maybe it's on the bed if it gets there, but at least it's right beside us. Why? And we call it our alarm clock. But what do you do before you go to bed? Probably scroll. You become whatever you abide into. Here's a question for a lot of the young kids. Young kids, let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like your parents don't love you? Don't answer. Have you ever felt that though? Because I'll tell you this, I have. And whenever I felt that way, I always tried to find love somewhere else. I tried finding it in the wrong relationships. I tried finding it in the wrong people groups. I tried finding it in the wrong activities. Why? Because ever since you were young, you are trying to find love. when you watch a movie. I don't know if you guys watch Marvel movies, but my wife loves Marvel movies. And every time we finish watching a Marvel movie, this is what I feel like. One of the first things I think about is, wow, I want to be like that person. And then so you come out and you pretend to be like Spider-Man, you know? And then when you're young, like, I don't know, when you watch X-Men, do you guys ever take out like three chopsticks and then you wrap it around your hand? You're like, I'm Wolverine. Yeah, right? Because when you watch a movie, you want to be like that person. When you read the Bible, there is general, like there's two main characters. Yes, there's Jesus, but there's two main characters amongst his discipleship group. There's Peter. And Peter, his whole entire life, he has been trying to show Jesus, I love you, so I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to work. I'm going to do. I'm going to show you that I love you by what I do. But then you have another character that is so interesting. This guy's name is John. And in the book of John, he calls himself the beloved disciple of Jesus. When you hear that, you're like, yo, okay, there's two things. One, you're either a jerk or you're a bully. Right? Why would you call yourself a beloved disciple? You're very prideful. How does someone call themselves a beloved of Jesus when he's the one who wrote it? And this is interesting. Because I believe that John's journey as a disciple, he started off saying things to Jesus to try to show him, love me because of what I do and what I say. There's a story that's very interesting. There's a group of people that annoyed John and his brother. And so they go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you want us to call down thunder just to kill these guys? And Jesus is like, no. And then ever since then, you kind of see a decline where John is mentioned, but he's talking less. He spends time sitting at Jesus' feet. He spends time sitting with Jesus at the table. At some point at the Last Supper, he even puts his head on his breast. And then even when Jesus was crucified on the cross, who was there? John was there. How do we know this? Because Jesus, as he's on the cross, he said, disciple, take care of this mother. But where's all the other disciples? And this is interesting because I think this is what we need to learn. Because John, over a period of time, instead of trying to prove and show Jesus that he loved him, he spent a lot of time learning and spending time to learn that Jesus loved him.
Amen.
Growing up, I think sometimes maybe you guys are holier than me. But there's this sense of false humility. Mm-hmm. You know, whenever someone says, oh, Lewis, when you were playing guitar, it was amazing. And then growing up, I would always say, no, I'm not that good. No, all for God. Or how about like, hey, when parents talk to another parent and say, wow, your children are so guai. They're so good. No, you should see them on Tuesday. No, not good. See, that's a false sense of humility. Humility is not seeing less of yourself. Humility is seeing yourself less.
Amen.
Just imagine God is now trying to tell you, I love you. No. All for your glory. No, I really love you. No. Like, spend time with Lewis. He needs it more. We need to learn to abide in his love. Also abide in his word. See, like in James chapter 1, it says, don't be just hearers of the word. Don't just listen to it. You got to do it as well. Pastor Christian brought us through a series that really convicted me, that talked about the importance of spiritual revelation. That when God reveals something to you, like just imagine students, when you're studying, and all of a sudden, it makes sense. It's the same thing. When you're reading God's word, or maybe you read it before, but it stays in you, and then somehow one day, it makes sense. What do you do when there's revelation? Does it lead you to obedience? Because if it doesn't, your faith will never grow. Mm-hmm. Because faith can only grow as you exercise your convictions, when you walk it out. See, growing up, my mom, I love my mom. Let me full disclosure, I love my mom, okay? But when I was growing up, I asked her, Mom, I feel like I want to follow Jesus. This is in high school. And she said, finish high school first. Okay. So I finished high school. And then I said, Mom, I feel like I need to go into seminary. Or I just want to learn more about God. Finish college first.
Okay.
So I finished college. Mom, I feel like I should be a missionary. Go to university first. Okay. I went to university. Mom, I really think I should go into seminary. Get a career first. I got a career. And then it just dawned on me one day. My Asian values of honoring my elders. And mind you, it is a good thing to honor your parents. It is. I'm not telling you to stop. But Jesus also demands your honor as well.
Amen.
How are we honoring both? This is where we need to wrestle with the tension. It is a struggle. It is a tug of war, but who wins the tug of war? And this is what it means to abide, to stick, to hang on, to remain. Where is your allegiance? Because the kings and his administration party, they look for it everywhere. And I'm not trying to put down parents, because parents are doing their best in raising their children. But we have to understand that your new identity, who you are, that is who you are right now. But here's a question. I always think of Andrea when I have these questions. How do I know that I am abiding? How do I know that I'm hanging on? How do I know I'm connected to the vine? That's a great question. You need to check your fruit. Check your fruit. And in time, time will tell what you are connected to. Because remember, what you abide to, you become.
Amen.
So in John chapter 15, he's not saying that if you bear fruit, you abide. He's saying if you abide, you will bear fruit. And orange juice. I shared this in my small group today. If you apply pressure to an orange, what do you get? Orange juice. If you apply pressure to an apple, what do you get? Apple juice. When you apply pressure to a Christian, what do you get? Well, I hope Jesus. I hope the fruit of the Spirit. And this is why suffering is important sometimes. Actually, not sometimes. It is important. Because suffering, the storms that you experience in your life, they actually either wake you up or they show you what you're made of. They show what you are connected to. I don't know if you guys know what this is. This is called kintsugi. It is where the Japanese people created it. It's where they have pottery, a bowl, and they break it. And the whole purpose of breaking... Oh, I shouldn't use this table.
You need help there.
Oh, yeah.
Good?
Oh, yeah. Oh, this is heavy. Whoever made this, they're a good carpenter. See, this process, it's called kintsugi. And the whole point of it is they would take these ceramic bowls and break them. And this is your life. I'm going to wrap it up really nice. Don't worry.
Don't use your hand.
And you're introduced to a hammer. And a hammer is a symbol of building, of creating something new. It's about repairing. And so when the hammer is introduced to this bowl, what the person that is trying to build Something new. They would unwrap it. They would feel it. And then with these pieces, they would start to clean out everything that is impure. Everything that should not be attached to it. And then they would put this glue onto these like pieces. And the person that's creating this, after the glue, they just hold it together. And the longest part of recreating this new bowl is actually the connecting piece. And spends a lot of time just holding the piece together, not letting it move, not letting it shift, not letting it break its pattern. It just holds it together. And once that's done, they go for a next piece, and a next piece, and a next piece. See, becoming something new, to be healed from something old, it's not from perfection. It's from remaining. It's from staying connected. Maybe this is some of you who are here. Because I know that I was one of them. Because I thought that my whole life of becoming a Christian simply meant to be presentable and to look perfect. But why do I keep experiencing a storm? But the storms always wake you up to remind you and to show you, what are you connected to? And then when I really finally come to the point where I'm done, I give up. I allow God to just keep me together. I spend time with Him. I let His words remind me that, yes, I love you. Are you sure? Yes, I do. Really? Me? I hurt all these people. Yes, I love you. I didn't do anything though. I didn't do anything for you. I feel like I need to keep performing. I feel like I need to keep doing things. God says, no, you don't have to do anything anymore.
Amen.
Just let me love you.
Amen.
Yeah, but how about the aunties and uncles? How about my parents? They won't love me. No, I love you. And when I continue to allow Him to hold on to me and allow Him to heal me, wow. Now I'm able to love people more holistically because it's no longer out of guilt or shame. But it's out of freedom that healing, my family, does not come from your perfection. Healing comes from you staying connected. And God shows Himself not just directly to you, but also through people. So stay connected. Remain, abide, especially during those times where you want to give up. Because they will come. It's not if they do, it's when. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your message, for your love. We thank you for the reminder that, God, you love us. You really love us. That we are no longer defined by what we've done, and this is grace.
Yes.
We're defined by what you have done. But help us understand that. Help us see that. Teach us. Mold us, make us, shepherd us, and potter us. To show us that even if there are cracks in our lives, somehow you're the one who makes them beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And so God, may we just glorify not in our past or our efforts, but may we be glorified by your healing, your presence, and what you do in and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.